you will, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want to remind you of a discussion that Jesus had with his disciples. He asked them on one occasion, "Who do men say that I am?" And they responded, "Well, some say Elijah, John the Baptist, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But then he asked them this question, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And you may remember Peter's response, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who do you say I am is a question we all must answer. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, I believe the Apostle Paul answers that question as to who Jesus is. And again, in studying about who is Jesus, many of us would say right along with Peter, "Well, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God." But I don't believe I have to remind you that there are others in the world that question Jesus' identity, whether or not he is the Son of God. The theme of this passage in Colossians 1 is the preeminence of Christ. Preeminence, or the supremacy of Christ. Other versions state it in verse 18, "So that in all things Jesus has first place." So the Apostle Paul, in writing and describing Jesus, his work, and other things about him, is showing how he has the prominent place, or he is to have that place. In our text, he establishes the preeminence of Christ by discussing, number one, his person, who he is, his identity. For example, in Colossians 1:15 that we studied together recently, "He," that is Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Down in verse 19, he's described as the fullness of God. And there's other descriptions of his person in this text. But then Paul establishes the preeminence of Christ by his position. Verse 18, for example, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." In this same passage, Paul also discusses Christ's position as the creator, as the preexistent one, as the head of the church, many other descriptions given. But because of Christ's position, he is preeminent. But then he discusses the power of Christ. And because of his power, Jesus is preeminent, supreme over all. I'd like for us to study for a few moments about the power of Christ, how it shows that he is preeminent, supreme, how he is and should be first place in our lives. Notice in our text, number one, the power of creation that Christ has. The power of creation. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." So this passage teaches us that everything that's been brought into existence was brought into existence by Jesus. He is the agent of creation. I like Chris Bullard's words. "Before Jesus the carpenter made stools, Jesus the creator made stars. Before he fashioned plows, he fashioned planets. Before he made tables, he made trees from which those tables would be made." Jesus has the power of creation. He's the agent of creation, of everything that we see, and even those things, the scripture says, that are invisible. And he speaks of these powers, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. But all those things that are invisible and visible, Jesus created them all. John says, John 1, verses 1 and following, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Verse 14 identifies the Word. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us," in the person of Jesus. "But all things were made through him." But notice in our text in that verse 16, how the creation relates to Christ. In Him, creation finds its source. Through Him, creation was brought into being. And for Him, creation exists. The universe, the creation exists for Christ. He is not only the agent of creation, He is the aim of creation. The whole of the cosmos was made for Him to declare His glory and to give Him honor. So by His power, the power of creation, Jesus is preeminent. But what does that mean to you and to me? Well, here's one application to our daily lives. If Jesus has that power of creation, that means He can help me, He can help you, He can help us bear our burdens. If you look out tonight, if it continues to be a clear night and you see the stars, and especially if you go out into the country and you're not hindered by the city lights to see the stars, and you recognize how vast our universe is, and to recognize again that Jesus has the power of creation, that He created the universe, don't you think He can handle our problems? If He has the power of creation, He can help us bear our burdens. And He invites us, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He invites us to cast our burdens upon Him. And because He is the powerful Creator, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. So Jesus is preeminent because of the power of creation. Secondly, He's preeminent because of the power of cohesion. Cohesion. And I love this passage in verse 17. It's speaking of Christ. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Another version says, in Him all things hold together. Or another translation yet says, He holds all creation together. Now those who study the original language state that this verb that's used here in this last phrase in verse 17 is in the perfect tense, which means it means something has occurred in the past and it has continuing effects. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus not only brought everything into being in the past, created all things, but He keeps it in being. He keeps it going. He holds continually all things together. Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Hebrew writer echoes this thought. Speaking of Christ, He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding or sustaining all things by the word of His power. Consider the earth. Our world enjoys different seasons because our earth is tilted at somewhere along 23 degrees. If the earth were to deviate from its tilt, the vapors from the oceans would move north and south, covering the earth with ice. What keeps our planet at the right angle? Scientists may describe many laws that are at work, but the scripture says it's Jesus who holds it at the right angle, if you will. Our moon revolves around the earth in an elliptical orbit, averaging a distance of 230,000 miles from the earth. It is the moon's gravitational pull on our planet that gives our high and low tides each day. Where the orbital distance of the moon from the earth changed significantly, the ocean tides would flood the earth twice a day. What keeps the moon in just the right orbit? Scientists again describe laws that our Creator set into motion. But there's really one reason. Jesus Christ sustains. He holds all things together. He not only created the world, the universe, but He sustains it. What keeps the universe spinning in the right orbit, at the right tilt, at precisely the right speed? Jesus is the answer. So who is Jesus in relation to our universe? He is the eternally pre-existent One who not only brought our world into being, but keeps it functioning day by day. So Jesus has not only creative power, but cohesive power to hold the universe together. Therefore, he is preeminent. And what does that mean to me about his cohesive power? Well, he can hold my life together. He can hold our families together. He can hold our lives individually together. Without Christ's cohesive power, the universe would scatter into billions of particles. Without Christ at the center of our lives, we are also headed for chaos. But Jesus has that power to hold my life and your life together. Thirdly, Jesus also has the power to conquer death. In Colossians 1 verse 18, there's a phrase I want us to emphasize here. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is described as the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? One thing we know from a study of the scripture that it does not mean that Jesus was the first one ever raised from the dead. We can go back into the Old Testament and see how during the ministry of Elijah, the son of the widow of Zarephath was raised from the dead. We can go into Jesus' earthly ministry and remember and recall that Lazarus was raised from the dead. The son of the widow of Nain was also raised from the dead by the power of God. Jairus' daughter, Mark 5, Luke 8, was raised from the dead. Jesus wasn't the first one that was raised from the dead. But Jesus was resurrected with a glorified body, subjected to different laws, governed by different principles. He is now forever immune to death. He was first to be raised with that quality. And one day his followers will follow in his likeness. 1 Corinthians 15, we call it the resurrection chapter, contains these words. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Speaking of Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. We'll come back to that word first fruits in a moment. But here we see that Jesus was the first to experience resurrection power, never to die again. Others have been raised from the dead that we've mentioned, only to die again. But Jesus was the first to be raised with an incorruptible body. Romans 6 verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And so he would describe himself in Revelation 1 to John as the living one. He says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And again, that idea, that word of first fruits is a related word. And it goes back in the Old Testament, how you recall that the Israelites were commanded by the law of Moses to give of their first fruits to God, the first of their harvest, to offer it as a sacrifice to God. And those first fruits were simply that, the first fruits that were produced in the harvest. It would indicate that more of the harvest was to follow. Well, Christ is described, again, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the teaching is that Christ was the first one to be raised, never to die again, and that there would be others who would follow, the full harvest, if you will, when Jesus comes again. Christ's resurrection is a pledge of the full harvest to follow, the resurrection of the saints on the final day of earth's history. So Jesus has the power to conquer death. Therefore, he is preeminent. But what does that mean to you and to me today? It means that we have hope beyond the grave. It means that when we go to the funeral of a loved one who has died in Christ, we don't have to say goodbye. We can say so long. I look forward to seeing you again one day. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope." A living hope. How? Through what means? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' power over death means we have hope beyond the grave. And then one more in our text. Jesus has the power to conciliate, meaning He has the power to reconcile man to God. He is the great reconciler. To speak of Jesus' resurrection is to be reminded of the reason that He died in the first place. Look with me, Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." Man has tried through the ages to find and implement ways by which he feels he can reconcile himself to God. Many would believe even today that if they can just do enough good works, they can reconcile themselves to God. They can compensate for some sin in their lives. But the truth is, none of us can do enough good to merit our way, to earn our way to heaven. It's only through Jesus that we can be reconciled to God. Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Only through Jesus can we find that reconciliation to God. So God accomplished creation through Jesus Christ. And He also accomplished recreation or redemption through Jesus as well. But you see, Paul connects the deity of Jesus with His work of reconciliation. If Jesus was not God, then we have no Savior. But because He was fully God, come in human flesh, He was able to live a sinless life and then die that brutal death on the cross to pay the price for our redemption, to make reconciliation with God possible. You see, at Calvary, God reached out in His incarnated Son to restore our broken relationship with Him. The result, Paul says, we have peace through the blood of His cross. So because Jesus has the power to conciliate or to reconcile, He is preeminent. But what does that mean to you and to me? It means that through Him, we may have peace with God. And that peace with God also brings about in our lives that peace that surpasses all understanding. That's not based on our circumstances, but is based on our right relationship with God. Paul says in another place, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So because of His power, Jesus is preeminent. He is supreme. He does have first place. In all things, Paul says he's writing these things about Jesus, His position, His person, and His power, so that in all things, he shows Jesus has first place. He is preeminent. He is supreme. But then the question for you and for me is, does He have first place in my life? Is He supreme? Is He number one in my life? He reigns over this universe. He reigns over His church. But have I submitted my life to become a member of His church, a member of His body? Am I continuing to put Him first in every aspect? Perhaps it's your desire tonight to put Jesus first, to place Him on the throne of your heart, to allow Him to be not only the Savior of your life through your humble obedience to the gospel, but also allow Him and place Him as Lord and Master over your life. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you, we urge you to do so even tonight. But may I ask us as Christians, have we continued to put Him first? Does He have first place in our lives? If not, what changes do we need to make? And perhaps those changes are of a public nature. Perhaps you desire the prayers of the church on your behalf. If that be the case, or if you need to obey the gospel, won't you come and let that be known right now as we stand and sing?